Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's just bow our hearts before the Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible psalm that we have had the privilege of studying this week, Lord. And Lord, how it pierces our heart, Lord, when we read your word, Lord. And, Lord, we pray this evening, Lord, that you, Lord, would be here ruling and reigning in our midst, Lord. And, Lord, we, Lord, want to heed your call, Lord, when you said, seek my face. We want to answer you promptly and say, your face, Lord, I will seek. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, this night, Lord, that we would see you, Lord, that we would have a vision of our blessed Lord, the one that loves us, Lord, that wants to bestow upon us, Lord, your divine favor. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, this evening that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our ears, Lord, open up our eyes, Lord, to the wonders of your word, Lord. And, Lord, you would just show us, Lord, how we might take this word home, Lord, and just apply it, Lord, to our lives, Lord. For, Lord, your word is alive, Lord, your word is living, Lord, and your word is powerful, Lord. So be here with us this evening, Lord, as we gather in your name, Lord, and thanking you that as we gather, Lord, that you are here in our midst. So, Lord, we thank you. We welcome you here, Lord, and thank you for this time, Lord, and this privilege, Lord, of getting together, Lord, in fellowship, Lord, in the study of your word. So we love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, what a blessing. I love that. Trish for tomorrow's study in Riverside requested that song. Thank you, Trish. That was just such a blessing, such a blessing. Oh, how many of you as a child were afraid of the dark? Any, at least moments of it, you might be, until you learned what might really be out there. How many of your children are afraid of the dark and maybe you have to leave a little light on so that they don't get afraid? Well, fear of the dark is number 4 on the list of fears, on the 1 through 10 list of fears. The fear of the dark would be that number 4 list, and I probably think it would go up if you were a child, probably even higher. Many children fear the dark, and we are no exception, are we? Many times we are out there and we feel lost in the dark, don't we? We are people that can wander around. And so there's many times when we feel that maybe the lights go out and we can feel like we're in complete darkness and we can't see the way ahead. Fear can grip our hearts, but God is with us in the darkness, and his presence illuminates our lives. And in his time, he shows the next step that we are to take. There was a day when the lights went out for Gary Lutz and his two sons, literally. His two sons, Tim and his other son, Buddy. He had this great hobby of caving. Have you ever heard of anybody having a hobby of caving? How many of you women out there like to go caving? Probably not too many. You'd be surprised. There was somebody that raised their hand this morning, and you know what? It was a dear friend of mine, and I went, Peggy, I didn't know that about you. That is surprising. She said she doesn't want to do it again after I got to share this story with her, however. Okay, there was a time, one day, Gary Lutz decided to take his two sons on a camping trip, and they're in West Virginia, and they go to this cave that is called the New Trout Cave. And they went, and they parked their car, they set up camp, and they drove their car to the entrance of the cave, and they went in there. They had their little bag of snacks, and they had their water and their canteens and their headlights and their lights on top of their helmets. And then they went in there, and they start to explore the cave, and they go in, and they are just about to get to this one kind of tricky spot, and so they decide they're going to take some snacks, and as they're going along, they start to notice that there's sheer drops that are like 6 feet down, and there's sharp rocks all around, so his pack kept snagging on the rocks, and so he decided, I don't want this backpack to keep snagging on the rocks, so he decided to leave it, which is violating rule number 1 in the tenets of caving. You don't do that. You don't leave your supplies behind. You keep them with you at all times. And so they began to go in this labyrinth of tunnels and this maze, and they actually called the maze. And so it's very tricky, and you can kind of, it's really easy. Obviously, if you call it the maze, it's hard to find your way out of. Well, they're going along, and it kind of felt like they were lost, like his dad was lost a little bit. And the kids are going, "Dad, you know, kind of like, do you know where we're going?" He began to kind of sweat, break out into sweat, like, "We're going to be fine. We're going to be okay." And then his light went out. And then shortly after, they thought they had enough to, for all three of them, to at least have one of their lights on so they could get to the safe spot. Then another one's light went out. It should have lasted a half an hour longer than it did. And then, lo and behold, the other one's light went out. And they're cast into complete pitch black darkness. They managed, he managed through a special boy technique to find some of the elements and smash them and get them together, some carbide, and he got them wet and put him on his helmet, and he got a little bit more light to where they could make it to a safe spot, to where there weren't sheer drops, because there were sheer drops everywhere they were. So they finally made it into a little 10-foot by 10-foot little place where they could stand there, at least stand up, and then his light went out for good. And so there they are in this place where nobody knows where they are. Nobody's expecting them to come out soon, and they're there, and they're lost, and his pack is somewhere who knows where, and they're lost in this dark cave where he said you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It was so dark. Twenty-four hours later, they began to feel extremely dizzy, and they realized that they weren't going to be able to crawl out even if they tried, because it was too dangerous. So they began to wait. Their legs, they went numb. They didn't say much except for most kids, "Are we going to get out of here? Are we going to get out of here soon?" But Gary Lutz had had a unique experience four and a half years ago. Before this, his wife had passed away. And he had called on God out of this experience. And now again, once again, he began to call on the Lord again. Says he was in. They were entombed in this cave for 5 days. They were on the verge of death, and he began to call on God. He began to quote the 23rd Psalm. He began to call on God and to deliver them out of this darkness that closed in around them. And they thought they were going to die. It says that though they weren't regular churchgoers, they began, and they read the Bible at home, but now they began to pray together. And he thought, as they were laying there dying on this fifth day, the boys began to ask what it would be like to die. And he told them that soon hypothermia would make them feel warm and fall asleep, and then dehydration would make them lose consciousness. Then they wanted to know what would happen after they died. And he said, "I told them that in the Bible it says that heaven is like paradise, so they would no longer be thirsty or feel pain, and they would be able to be up there with their mother once again." And that was comforting to them. So they laid there drifting in and out of sleep. And pretty soon they started hearing yelling, calling out Tim's name, but he had been hallucinating, so he thought it was just a hallucination. But his son, Tim, sat up and started yelling, and so he went, "Well, I guess they're hearing the same thing that I'm hearing, so I guess it must not be a hallucination." So they all started yelling, and pretty soon two cavers, Chuck and Marty, came in, and they were the first to reach them. And Gary Lutz says, "The lights on their hats seemed like a high beam from a car shining in our eyes." Lutz remembers, "I didn't turn my head away. I looked at it. I loved seeing that light. I loved seeing that light." Can you imagine seeing that light when you were in outer darkness? The Lord is our light and our salvation. We were lost in darkness, and he came to deliver us and set us free. We were lost in the dark, and the Lord came and set us free and turned us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Can you imagine? He dwells in inapproachable light. How many of you remember the days when the day when the light was turned on in your eyes and you were turned from darkness to light? Do you remember how glorious that day was? I remember one day I was at a retreat with my friend, and somebody had received the Lord at the retreat, and she came out and she started saying, oh, the grass is so green. And look at the sky. The sky is so blue. Oh my goodness. The colors are just so amazing and vibrant. It's like the veil that is over our eyes is opened and we can see clearly. God has removed the veil from our eyes. He's opened our eyes and turned us from darkness to light. Oh, what a glorious day that is when he opens our eyes. And when Gary Lutz came out of that cave that night, the stars were shining and he just looked at me and says, you can smell the rock, man. When we got to the entrance of the cave and I was hit with this hot, humid air that had the smell of trees, leaves, and flowers, so many odors. All of a sudden, I could also see everything. Even though it was the middle of the night, it seemed like we were in broad daylight. He was so exhilarated, and he said it was an answer to prayer to be able to be out there looking up at the stars and to know my children were going to be able to grow up. Isn't that amazing? Just to know that in the very brink of them losing it, God came and rescued him. And that's the way it is with us. We couldn't find our way. We're lost in this maze of darkness, and God came and rescued us. We couldn't do it by ourselves. We couldn't find our way out of the darkness, but God came and delivered us. He is the one that came and shone his light and shown us the path to everlasting life. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's turned us from darkness to life. Darkness is so often associated with death. Light is associated with life. Death is associated with, or darkness is associated with failure, and light is associated with prosperity and salvation. So often darkness is associated with folly and sin, and light is associated with wisdom and justice. We want the light of the Lord to shine in our lives. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He is my light. He is my salvation. And the Lord is the strength of my life. He is my strength. That word strength means a fortified place, a defense, a rock, a stronghold, a fortress. If you look on the screen, you'll see this fortress. I love this picture. Does this not represent so many times the storms of life that come your way? And God wants to hide us in the rock. If we are hidden in the rock, then we are safe from the storms of life. I love how this man is standing there in the midst. Can you see him at the doorway, just standing there, and he's calm. He's confident because he knows that the Lord is his light, the Lord is his salvation, and the Lord is his rock. He is hidden in the rock, and these storms, these waves that are beating around him can't touch him because he's safe as he's hid in the rock. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? I shall not fear. When the wicked came up against me to eat at my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. I can be free from fear because he is my light. He lightens that path before me step by step. In his light, the enemies scatter. There was a time once when I decided it was a good idea to bring a coconut home from Hawaii some years back. And I don't know how I got it through customs or the agricultural inspection. Beats me why they let this coconut come through. But as a result, I came home with two different kinds of cockroaches. And they came and they invaded my house. Oh, it just gives me the creeps just to think about it. But they would all be, and they would, when do they come out? At night, in the dark, don't they? And what makes them scatter? Turn on the light. And they look for every hiding place they can find. There was a saying that was going around back when I first came to the Lord, back in those Jesus people days, that says, you don't shout out the darkness, you just turn on the light. And that's what we need to do. The enemies of God scatter when we turn on the light. He is also my salvation. He has delivered me. He's delivered me from such a great death, and he does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. He continues to deliver us. He is my salvation. I need not fear tomorrow because I know that he is my deliverer, and he is my strength, and I am hidden in the rock, and in this I will be confident. I can trust, I can confide in, I can feel safe, I can rely on. I can be sure, I can be bold, I can be secure, and I can be careless. And I don't mean careless as in the way we might think, but in careless, without care. Or I can be hopeful because he is my rock, he is my light, and he is my salvation. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is he your solid foundation? Is he the anchor of your soul? Is he what you are basing your faith on? Then you can stand. And it says that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. When Jesus was talking with Peter, he asked him, Peter, who do men say that I am? And he said, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, some say that you're one of the prophets. And he said, Simon Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, I say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. My Father who is in heaven, he said, you are Peter. And he said, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he wasn't talking about building the church upon Peter. He was talking about building the church upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ is the sure and solid foundation upon which we can be confident, we can build, and we can be safe if our lives are hid in him. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that wants to come at us and condemn us. When we sin, when we fail, when we blow it, he wants to say to us, you're not saved. Who are you to say that you're a Christian? You're not worthy to be a Christian. Who are you? And he comes at us and he accuses us and he condemns us. People lie to us and they just say, you're a hypocrite. Who do you say you are? But Satan is the accuser, and the Bible says in Romans 8, verse starting with verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Nothing, nobody, no how, no way can separate you from His love. And that perfect love casts out all fear because you know God loves you with an everlasting, perfect love. You need not fear judgment. You need not fear condemnation because you are His, you are sealed, and you are bought with a price. Are you so grateful? And are you just so thankful today for all He's done for you? David was. And so David says in verse 4, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." David prayed, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." In response to Him, that's to His love for him, to all He had done for him, for saving him, for plucking his feet out of the miry clay, he just wanted one thing, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I read a little story about John MacArthur, and he was talking about a time when he went on an airplane, and a man sat next to him, and the man found out he was a minister, and so he asked him a question, and he said, "You know, I used to belong to a church, but it seems to me that a person's relationship to Christ ought to be personal, not institutional." He says, "What do you think?" He says, "Well, after thanking the Lord silently for providing such an open door for witness, I said, I certainly agree with you." And he said, "Well," he said, "okay, I agree with you." And then he asked if he knew how he could have a personal relationship with Christ. And to which he responded, "Yes." And so he said, "Yes." And so I thought to myself, he certainly seems to feel the need for Christ. And so I asked if he had studied the truth of the gospel and the evidence of Christ's claims. And he said, "Yes, but I don't know how to get to him. I don't know how to get to him." And so he asked him, "Are you ready to commit your life to him?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And so he prayed there on the airplane for him to receive the Lord. And he said he looked out in the congregation the next Sunday, and there was that man in the morning worship service. And then afterward, he came up and asked him if his church had anything going on during the week that he could become a part of. So isn't that the response? You think, "Oh, I don't need to go to church. I can worship the Lord here. I can worship the Lord there. Nature is my church. I can just worship the Lord here." But if you truly love the Lord, if you truly have been saved, don't you just want to be in His presence? Don't you just want to be with the people of God, be built up, be encouraged? God wants to use us in the body of Christ. In the book of Hebrews 10:25, we read that we are not to forsake that assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and even so much more as you see the day approaching. He wants us to be in fellowship, encouraging and strengthening one another, to be in the presence of the Lord, to be in the house of God. Isn't it awesome to know that we can come here and we can worship the Lord together, and we can seek the Lord's face, and we can seek the Lord's heart, and we can hear the Lord's word being taught, and we can worship Him together? What a privilege we have here. What happens if we stay on the outskirts and we're not coming into fellowship? You know what? We become easy pickings for the enemy, don't we? We become like that lost sheep that the wolves want to prey on. We need to be here to encourage one another, to build each other up, and to seek the Lord. David longed for that constant fellowship and companionship and communion with the Lord. Another person did too, and that was Joshua. Joshua did not depart from the temple of God. In Exodus 33, we read that Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was that whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke with Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua just wanted to linger in God's presence. He just wanted to stay there after he had seen the Shekinah glory of God come down in that place. After he had seen the Lord speak with Moses, he just wanted to stay there and bask in the presence of God. Oh, how awesome that is, just to sit at his feet and bask in his presence. What was the result in Joshua's life? Joshua, when he was sent out with Caleb and with the other spies into the land, what did he see when the other spies saw the giants in the land? Joshua wasn't afraid, was he? Because he knew that nothing was too hard for his God. He saw that his God was greater and that these giants were nothing because God was more powerful than they could possibly be. Because he knew his God. He had spent time with him, so he did not fear when he faced the giants of the land. He came back and he gave a good report. And he said he came back with fruit. He came back bearing much fruit. And that's what's going to happen when we spend time in his presence. We come out bearing fruit. We come out without fear. Joshua saw the promised land. Why? I think it's because he spent time in the tabernacle, spending time with God. There was another that we read of in the New Testament in Luke chapter 2. Anna, who was a prophetess, and she was of great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, and she did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What did she see? Joseph and Mary came into the temple to see Simeon, to have Jesus dedicated in the temple. And she got to see Jesus in the temple. She stayed, she remained in the temple, and she got to see the face of God. When you come into the presence of the Lord, do you desire to see his face? Do you long to behold him? Are we looking to him with expectancy to behold him? David desired to see the beauty of the Lord. Do you come into his presence with a desire to behold the beauty of the Lord? Is that your passion? That beauty of the Lord, that character of the Lord, all that he is in his splendor and his glory and his holiness and his love and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. He is beautiful. Do you see the Lord and do you see his beautiful? Do you believe that today? Do you desire to see the beauty of the Lord? In Psalm 90, which is the Psalm of Moses, and I love it because Moses said, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. We can't go out and serve the Lord unless we've had the beauty of the Lord upon us. When we come out and we spend time in his presence, that beauty is transferred from him to us as we behold him in his face, and our countenance is changed, and we glow with the glory of the Lord when we spend time in his presence. I want others to see the beauty of the Lord upon me. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. And if I want them to see Jesus, then I need to spend that time beholding his beauty. And next, David wanted to inquire in his temple, to seek his guidance, not the world's, to know God's will. It is his word that illumines our path. It's so often that I come into the house of God, that I might have questions, that I might have things I'm asking the Lord for. And it's through that teaching of the Word of God, which we are so privileged here to have, just such amazing teaching, are we not? Just such amazing, just right on teaching of the Word of God. And I find those answers in the Word of God. I find direction. I find purpose. I find aim. I find guidance. I find counsel. I find strength in His Word as I desire to inquire in His temple. But so often we go to other places to inquire, don't we? Where do we go many times to inquire? National Enquirer? I don't know. We might go to talk show hosts. We might listen to Oprah and say, yeah, she says this, that must be true. Oprah must know her stuff, or might recommend books to us. And we look into different books, self-help books, or different magazines, psychologists, psychiatrists, well-meaning friends, the media, magazines. So many places we go to inquire, but God wants us to inquire of Him. I was out to lunch one day. We went out to lunch after our study one time with Kathy and the girls, and had our little granddaughter June and Sue and Brittany. We were all sitting there out at lunch, and Greg was passing by, and he decided to sit down and join us, and he's playing with his iPhone, and he has, if on the iPhone now, there's this Siri. Have you seen Siri? She's on there, and you can ask Siri any questions you want, and Siri will give you an answer. So Greg decides to ask Siri, types in, "What is the meaning of life?" And so Siri replies, "I don't know, but I'm sure there is an app for that." We want to inquire of the Lord. We want to inquire of the Lord what is the meaning of life. David knew what the meaning of life was. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." Paul knew what the meaning of life was, didn't he? He said, "For me to live is Christ." There is no greater meaning of life than Christ Himself, Christ in us, Christ dwelling in us, and us living for Christ and for His glory. That is the meaning of life. In verse 5, we read, "For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." I find that safety and that solace in His tabernacle, in the shelter of His presence. And it is so often, is it not, that when we are in trouble, that it is those very troubles that the enemy might mean to trip us up, but it is those very troubles that actually make us press in and drive us closer to the Lord and closer to His tabernacle. Where do you run when you're in trouble? Where do you run when danger comes and the enemy is nipping at your heels? Where do you go? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. We need to run into the Lord and into His presence, and we will find answers. We will find safety, and we will find that solace. But it is those troubles many times that bring us to that place of that rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I need that perspective of that higher ground, don't I, in the midst of my troubles. When the storms are raging and the seas about me, I can't see, and I need to go higher above the circumstances so I can gain God's perspective, that heavenly perspective, and see my troubles the way God sees them. There are no problems with God, just plans, right? God has good plans for us. God wants my head to be, in verse 6, we said, "Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer up sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing," yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So many times, and when we gain God's perspective, we need to go to Him and offer up those sacrifices of praise. When our heads are lifted up high above our enemies, we can praise Him. We can offer up those sacrifices of joy in His temple. A sacrifice is something that costs us, isn't it not? Is it not? And so often in the midst of troubles, we may not feel like offering up those praises, but it is in those very times that we need to praise the Lord. And then once again, through the praises, we again gain strength and we gain God's perspective again, and we are strengthened as we worship Him and as we praise Him. We are so blessed here, are we not, to have such wonderful worship leaders, such wonderful worship teams that lead us to the throne room of God where we can worship Him and praise Him. And so often I can come in and feeling down, you might be feeling down, and as I begin to praise, my heart is lifted high and those troubles seem to just dissipate, and I leave here going, now, what was it that was bothering me so bad before I came in here? And it just disappears as I praise Him and as I worship Him here in this place. What an amazing privilege to be part of this wonderful body of Christ. You know, as long I see in this psalm and in this lesson so often those four basic food groups that we need and that we will always need as long as we walk with the Lord, no matter how mature we think we are in the Lord, we always need to have that fellowship, don't we? We always need to be prayerful and to be seeking Him, and that's what David does and is just about to do as we see him going to God in prayer and in worship. And we also see him seeking the word of God, see, inquiring in his temple. We want the word of God. We want him to lead us on his path. And as a result, we will see the fruits as people are turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And I believe that's why our worship can be so strong and true and just magnanimous in this church, is because we see so much fruit and so many people being turned from darkness to light. Isn't it a joy to be part of a church that has a desire to win souls for Christ? Is that not your heart's desire? To see people won for the kingdom and see people delivered from darkness? That's God's desire, to save us and to save others. And then David prays. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Is that what we say? Do we say instantly, "Lord, your face I will seek"? One of my grandsons, he's 3. Now, and he, one day he was at the house, and we had construction workers all around, and he wanted to go on the beach, and he kept trying to get me to go on the beach and play with his trucks and his balls and stuff like that on the beach. And so I kept saying, "Just a second, Corinne," and then people were asking me questions. Everybody wanted to know something, and I was going, "Yes, yes, yes, no, yes, okay, that looks good, that's fine, this is good." And pretty soon he got, "Come on, Grandma, let's go on the beach." And pretty soon he grabbed my face in his hands, put my cheeks in his hand, and he goes, "The beach is that way." And he turns my face to go to the beach. So many times, it is so many things that God can use, many things to get us to seek his face, can't he? To get our attention. But do I say to the Lord, just a second, Lord, I gotta do this first, or I gotta do that first. After I do this, then Lord, I'll seek your face. Or do I say instantly with David, "Of course, Lord, your face I will seek"? God wants my attention. He wants me to seek his face because he wants to bless me. He wants to pour out his favor upon me. Now, when we seek his face, it's that face of blessing. He wants us. In Numbers, we read that may he make his face to shine upon you. When he makes his face to shine upon you, it's he's pouring out his blessings upon you. He is a blessing God. In the Amplified, this verse says, "You have said, 'Seek my face, inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. My heart says to you, 'Your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek, inquire for and require of necessity and on the authority of your word.'" Your face, Lord, I will seek. Amen. I was just reading in Genesis chapter 32 how Jacob saw the face of the Lord. Jacob was wandering with his family, and then he stopped, and he was left all alone. He sent the family all up on ahead. And, you know, I was thinking, when I was reading this story, it hit me You know, when I think about seeking God's face, and I thought, you know what? How do I approach my quiet time with the Lord? How do I approach my reading of the Word, my coming into His presence? Do I desire with that passion that David had to seek His face? And then I read this story, and it just hit home with me. Jacob was left all alone. He put set the family on ahead. And so often that's what we need to do. We need to be quiet. We need to be alone to seek His face because there's so many things that are vying for our attentions left and right. But God wants our attention. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And we know that this man was the Lord Himself. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the Lord, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And God said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob said, "Tell me your name, I pray. Why is it that you ask about my name?" And God blessed him there that day. And Jacob called that name of that place Peniel, which means the face of God. He says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Is that how we are with the Word of God? Do we wrestle with Him until He blesses us? Do we look at His Word and go, "I am not leaving here until I have a word from You, Lord, as I spend time in Your presence, time in Your Word. Lord, bless Your Word, and I want to have a takeaway truth that I go home with or that I go out with that I can apply to my life." Is that how we are in the presence of the Lord? Do we long to see the face of God as Jacob and David? God doesn't play hide-and-seek with us. If we seek Him, we will find Him. Verse 9 says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence." David he knew that God was gracious with him. He knew he didn't deserve to see God's face, but he called on Him because he knew that God was gracious. He knew he didn't deserve it. And just like us, we don't deserve it, but God is gracious. And because of His grace, we can look upon Him and He will bless us because He is gracious. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies." We want the Lord to teach us His way, not the world's way. We don't want the world's way. We want God's way. And we want the Lord to lead us on a smooth path. We want to say, "Lead me," not "me lead." How often do we say, "Me lead"? And what happens? We get in a lot of trouble, don't we, when we lead ourselves. Just like Gary Lutz decided he was okay to lead himself, and he was okay to leave his supplies and his water and his food and his light behind. We need to have that water, that food, those supplies with us at all times so that we can see the way ahead, don't we? We need God to teach us His ways. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We need God's word and to be that light and that lamp for us, to illumine that way before us. He sees the path ahead. We want Him to go in front. He knows where we're going. If we go ahead, we're going to get lost in a dark maze, and we are going to be lost in darkness if we lead ourselves. Trust Him. God's ways are best, aren't they? Why do we think our ways are better anyways? I don't know. It floors me, but we do. We think we know better than God. But God knows best, and God will lead us in that smooth path if we allow Him to go ahead of us. Are we allowing Him to lead us? Are we inquiring of Him? What enemies are you facing today? God wants to deliver you from those enemies, those things that are lying in wait for you. He wants to lead you on that smooth path. So many times there's doubt, despair, discontent, discouragement, loneliness, heartache, abandonment, wait, just lurking, just you're having all these feeling like nobody loves me. Lies, lies, they're all lies. And the enemy is whispering in your ear. But God wants to lead you on a smooth path, on a plain path. That means an even level path, an undecorated path, a pure path, an unobstructed path. That path means straightness, justice, honesty, righteousness, equity, uprightness. We don't want to walk on a path that is not our own. We want to walk on God's path of righteousness that he has handpicked and hand chosen for us. Not easy street. He's not saying, Lord, lead me on easy street so everything's perfect and rosy. He knows that there's enemies that are lying in wait for us. But he goes ahead of us. He winnows that path before us and he prepares the way before us. And he leads us on his paths of righteousness so that the enemies of God have no reason to blaspheme his name because we are walking on God's path that he has picked for us. So often when we choose our own, the enemies of God have reason to blaspheme the name of God, and we want that to not happen. In verse 13 said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. An NIV version says, I am still confident in this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was confident in this, that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you believe that? God is good. And you respond, all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. All the time, God is good. God's plans for us are for good. God does not have problems. He has plans, and he has good plans for us. He knows the plans that he has for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans for a future and a hope. And you can trust him with whatever your life is holding right now, whatever is on your platter. You can trust those things with the Lord because he has only good plans for you. Verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How many of you like to wait out there? Nobody, right? It's not fun to wait. What does it require? Patience, right? So many times we think we're waiting on the Lord, but we're waiting fretfully. We're having fits. We're fretting while we're waiting. That's not what it means to wait on the Lord. In the Amplified, it says, wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait for and hope for and expect the Lord. That word wait means to bind together by twisting, to collect, to expect. Await, look for patiently, hope, to be confident. There we see that word confidence again. Trust, to be enduring. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give in. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. So often we get in trouble when we take matters into our own hands, just like Abraham did. And he and Sarah decided that instead they were going to help God out. And so Ishmael was born as a result of trying to help God out, that child of flesh. And so often we think we need to offer God a helping hand, and we get in our flesh when we do that. And God wants us to wait for that child of promise for us. So many times we are waiting for so many things, aren't we? What are you waiting for today? What are you praying for today? How many of you are praying for something that hasn't been answered yet? Many of us. Wait on the Lord. God hears your prayers. Don't let those prayers lose steam. How many of you have a straying one that you're praying for to come back to the Lord? Many of us. How many of you are maybe praying for restoration in your marriage? Or you're maybe praying for a child like Abraham and Sarah? Wait on the Lord. Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. It was by G. Campbell Morgan. And then Spurgeon says, wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his foot with humility. wait at his table with service, and wait at his window with expectancy. Are you waiting patiently for the Lord? Who knows if it's not the very next page that your answer is going to come. When you read in Genesis, it's just a few pages when the answer comes, but it seemed like an eternity probably to Abraham and Sarah. Who knows at the very next turn of that page if your answer isn't coming from the Lord? Wait for him. Hold on. Be patient. He knows the plans that he has for you. They are plans for good and not for evil. Are you weary? Are you growing weary in this fight of life? Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't throw in the towel. Let the Lord strengthen you through his presence. Don't compromise. The Lord is your light. He is your salvation. He is your rock. Be confident in this. Whom shall we fear? Whom shall we fear? Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from some of my fears. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek his face and let's behold him and be delivered from all our fears. Amen, ladies. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can seek you, Lord, that you hide us in your rock, Lord, and we are safe in you. Lord, thank you, Lord, that your presence is with us, Lord, as we seek your face, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, even this evening, Lord, as we go our ways in our groups, Lord, in just a few moments, Lord, that you will be with us, Lord, as we continue to look at your word. And Lord, we pray that we would just see those spots, Lord, where we might take this word and take it home, Lord, and behold you and see your face shining upon us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray you'd minister to each and every woman, Lord, this evening, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would have your way in our lives, Lord. And we truly would be able to say with David, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house all of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for this time. And just bless the rest of our evening in Jesus' name. Amen.